title of this message is You Shall Love. You Shall Love. I read some scripture settings this morning, and I'm going to read them again, and not everybody listens to both the testimonies in these messages. But in John the 14th chapter, in verse 15, John 14, 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Okay, so how do we love him? We've been talking a lot lately about loving God and loving, you know, loving the Son. And how do we love him? Well, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that's pretty specific and pretty simple. And then in verse 23, I don't think I hit that this morning. Oh, yeah, maybe I did. Jesus answered and said, "If a man loved me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." And so then in verse 15 and in verse 10, it says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You have, and then verse 14, verse 15, 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And anyway, it's a strange, strange setting, but and I think if we looked at Matthew 7, about those that said, "Lord, we, you know, we did these things, and we never knew you." If we look at the verses that are right after that, where it said, "If you hear these sayings and you keep them, if you hear what I say and you keep these sayings, you're like a man that built his house on a rock." But and then it says, which is I didn't see this at first. It said, "If you keep my saying, or if you hear my sayings and don't keep them." So it's not the hearing, they're just the hearing, but it's like if you hear what he said, then you got to keep it. That's the evidence that you love him. And so the ones that, and so what he's talking about is these Matthew 7 people, they heard his, what he had to say, but they didn't go by it. And so I'm thinking, well, how does that apply to the majority of the churches that have existed since his time? Did they hear his sayings and keep them? Does the Catholic Church or the churches today, do they hear his sayings and keep them? You know what they do? They change his sayings. They make him say something that he never said. That is not what was said. They don't interpret it to say what he meant by what he said. And so we have a dilemma. So the people in Matthew 7, apparently they heard what he had to say. They said, but they said, "Lord, look at what we have done. You know, look at what we have done." In the first three Gospels, we see the first commandment quoted in each one of them. But however, in the book of John, in chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you," and he said in verse 35, "Love one another." And you know, I've been thinking about that, and we have a lot of people that usually go to this church, and we have people that are our friends, and they consider us friends, and so forth. And some of them have said some weird things. I heard the other day about somebody that years ago I witnessed to. And God saved him, and he was serving the Lord. And anyway, he made this statement to a number of people. And he said, here he is again, off on another one of his rampages. And when he's got this idea that if everybody will listen to the scriptures, they'll all hear. He says, and says, what it's going to do is bring them into confusion, and they'll lose their souls. Well, you know what? Guess what? Because of what God has done here, I'm not offended by that. You know what? The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what the Word of God does after you hear it and hear it and hear it? It makes you like that. I want to see him make it. I mean, why should I be offended over some crazy thing like that? You know, it's like, doesn't it say, do good to those that despitefully use you? Or pray for them or something. I don't know how it's worded exactly, but if they'll repent of their sins and whatever it is and have God save them, that's what I want to happen. But anyway, it says in verse 35 in John 13, it says that love one another. And then in verse 35, it says, which will cause men to know that we are Christ's disciples. The evidence that we are Christ's disciples is our love for one another. Well, and back in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus, and this is repeated, this is the same in Mark and Luke almost exactly, it says, men shall love God with all of their heart, with all of their souls, and with all of their mind. You know what? I have quoted this almost different every time I've quoted it, but I finally got it. Heart, soul, and mind. And that's kind of all-inclusive. That kind of, that's who we are. I'd like to say that, that's it. And it's not that all men will do that, that they'll love others as themselves. But rather, it is God's will for all men to love one another and to totally love Him. I just got another one of those manuals from Jeff that is called the Great Courses. You ordered one, didn't you, Charlie? Have you ever tried one?
I got a book by
the... Yeah. And in it, they are offering religious courses, and again, one of which is called How Jesus Christ Became God. And I'm thinking that's got to be one of the strangest titles. And what are the, churches that believe in the Trinity and believe that Jesus is God, what do they do with something like that? It says, How Jesus Christ Became God. And it's like, you mean He wasn't? He became God? Well, somebody tell me. And they understand that it took place several hundred years after the Bible was written. They know that. And yet, it must be okay, since the Trinity is so widespread across the world. And, of course, they are using their natural logic, so this all makes sense to them. Well, of course, they didn't understand. When the Bible was written, it wasn't really understandable. But after a while, people began to understand, and they realized that Jesus is God. And it's like, oh, wonderful. Natural logic, which makes sense. And, of course, being a lot more familiar with the Scriptures, I think of Galatians 1, 8, and 9, which just says, if any man brings any other gospel or changes what was written, let him be accursed. And it's repeated, it says it in both verses 8 and 9. And I'm thinking of this horrible doctrine that men have allowed the devil, Matthew or Luke, 1 John 4, 3, that the devil has allowed, or that men have allowed the devil to trick them into. In James 3, 19, we read, if you believe that there is one God, you do well. That's what it says. If you believe, you know what? We understand that a lot better than most people do right now. Because it says, even the devils believe, and I'd like to say even the devil himself believes that there is one God and trembles. And did not Jesus in John 17:3 say, And he referred to God as the only true God. And Paul called God in 1 Timothy 2:5. He said, there is one God. You know, and so we see this. And it's like I mentioned this morning, the Jews, how the Jews could ever buy the Trinity is beyond me. And then, of course, and one mediator. We talked about that this morning. That's an important aspect or part of this whole thing, which obviously showed some kind of a separation or difference between the Father and the Son. See, God brought forth a mediator of the flesh for his own purposes. Well, according to quite a few scriptures, God's will is for all of his creation and his sons and daughters to receive a love for the truth and come to the knowledge of it. Is that right? We have a number of scriptures that says God's will is for men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Second Corinthians 10:5, it tells us that, and it tells us a number of different places. See, 1 Timothy 2:5 or 4. And so, there is an enemy who knows how much that God hates lies, untruth. God hates lies, and therefore is on a 24/7 deception course. He's on a 24/7 deception course. That's not like it's kind of like those other courses that are offered. But so as to take God's truth away from men, and unbeknown to most churchgoers, the devil knows the Bible better than they do. And lest we think that we can match wits with the devil over the Bible in the natural logic, he knows it better than we do. And when some great Bible teacher stands up and teaches, the chances are they're really good that the devil teaches a lot more from, you know, he gets a lot more from the devil's perspectives than from God's. And been there, done that. Been there, did that. You know, a lot of the things I taught over the years certainly were not from God's perspectives. In 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul told the Corinthians, he said, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom. Well, guess what? Over the years, most of what I have ever been taught was by the enticing words of men's wisdom. Most of what we've all been taught. And it's not that the Holy Spirit didn't get involved in some places, that of course. And so I even learned, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I ever learned, but could never come to the knowledge of the truth by what I was listening to through these intellectual logics. And so, almost without exception, churches teach enticing and unprofitable words of men's wisdom. And so, did they do that at Community Chapel? Of course. I don't know that I've ever been a part of anything that didn't have that problem. Logic. It made sense. I used to listen to some of these messages by these guys that were smarter than me, and I'd listen to them, and I'd think, boy, they really got the ability. I mean, you know what? I didn't think of the truth aspect. I just thought, these guys really got the ability to do this. And you know what I mean? It had nothing, in my mind, it had nothing to do with the truth aspect. I didn't even know that the scriptures had said, except you receive a little for the truth, you know? And so, almost without exceptions, okay. And so they preach these unprofitable words, and so more and more churches develop, see? More churches develop today. There will be more churches. There are probably a few of them that started today. But they only appear to be churches of God. And like the Pharisees, they look wonderful on the outside. But inside they are dead men's bones. However, until God begins to become real, which is a result of God's word. God is not a reality without his word. His word will make him real. No one is able to even know the difference until I was supernaturally directed into a 24/7 intake of God's Word. And before it happened, I never had a clue as to what I had been missing. See, faith comes by hearing God's Word. But until faith comes, men do not understand what faith is. Not that I understand it, but it's like faith comes by the hearing of God's Word. But until faith starts to come, you don't even know what faith is. You don't, I hate to say this, but we're not sure yet. But we're starting to get a clue. You know what? I heard some phenomenal things this morning. And one of them is Gene. Gene has an unbelievable testimony. And the thing is, here he's got poor eyesight in their best eye, and basically blind in the other. And so instead of being depressed or downtrodden or defeated or whatever else, she's praising God. And I thought, you know what that is? That's faith. That's faith. And because, you know, I don't know that any of us in this church are saying, woe is me. You know, I don't feel that way. I feel like, and I'll tell you what my prayer is, Lord, speed this thing up so I can be involved in what you're going to do. And I can't live forever. Well, yes, I can, but not in the flesh. I never realized that by some supernatural experience called faith, that I could actually begin to understand the awesome power of God's Word. And this little revelation, it's not little, but this thing that I began to understand about you can't love God if you don't love His Word. You can't love God if you don't love His Word. And if you love His Word, you're going to be addicted to it. You're going to be isolated to it. You're going to only want that. That's what love is. And so I could understand that God's Word is of the same nature and creative power as God is. I'm just getting that. And it's just beginning to register. Is it any wonder then that God confirmed this Word that was with Him and is Him with signs that followed in Mark 16:20? So when John 1:1 tells us that this Word is God, then by the Holy Spirit, we begin to or can enter into a closeness to God through that Word. That's why people flounder and they're having difficulties. I mean, we're not an exception, but we have the potential of becoming one. The thing is, it's only by the access of that Word that we can enter into what God wants us to become. We can't do it apart from the Word. So if we get private interpretations, or if we change the meaning of God's Word, it changes our access point, so that we, you know what I'm saying? We can't get there from some other direction. And so in John 15:10, Jesus said, and I read that or quoted that by the Bible, if you keep my commandments, you can abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in His love. See, we know that Christ only spoke what the Father told Him to speak. And we have where the promise was given back in Deuteronomy. And so, and here again, He said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. Is that abiding in God's love? Through totally obeying what the Father told Him to do. Is that abiding in the Father's love? Well, of course it is. And in John 14:9, Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. And but in verse 10, He said, I mean, we kind of see the understanding of that verse in verse 10. We see the invisible God because of the words that God spoke through Christ. If you see me, you see the Father. But we know that God's not a man. So we know that He doesn't have a physical appearance. And yet to see Christ was to see the Father. And then in verse 10 He says, the words that I speak not of myself, but it's the Father in me that does the works. And it's like it changed from words to works. But why? It's because the words produce works. They're all powerful. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful. And see, Jesus said, he said, I speak not of myself. And I think that's in verse 10. And so where did those words come from? They were the words of the Father that used his sinless and holy Son to speak through. And in Hebrews 1:2, it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. If he's heir, then how did he become a God? And then, is that deity appointing deity? See, God approved of his Son as the holiest and greatest of all of the prophets. And it says in Acts 2:2, he was a man approved by God. Now, that's what I mentioned this morning. We look at 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5, and we say, well, that's kind of an isolated verse. I mean, aren't we trying to get away from isolating scriptures and having some, you know? But the reason that we use that, and I'm going to say that again, is because it is the same, worded almost exactly the same in all translations. See, God's will is for all men to be saved. God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that important? That's vital. God's will is for me to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will is for me to come to the knowledge of the truth. And because they would not receive a love for the truth, that they might be saved. So what happens if you don't? Your salvation is in jeopardy. And so, is it important then that I humble myself, get on my face before God, or isn't your eternity that vital or important? And so, here's this man that is approved by God, and he spoke words, and God spoke words through that man that tied all of the Old Testament loose ends together, so to speak. How's that old saying go that the Old Testament or something is contained, the Old Testament or the New Testament, something explained. The New Testament, and that's why I was directed right at that, right away. I'm glad, I can't even explain it. And so we just listen to the Gospels at first, and then we listen to the epistles, and, it's not that the Old Testament doesn't have value, but the Old Testament has been kind of put away. It's a good point of support, because the Old Testament totally supports the New Testament. But you can't find the support without the Holy Spirit. I realized something the other night. We can't possibly love God unless we love his word as God. As long as we feel we are somehow able to critique that word. And I was taught, that we have the ability and we're intelligent and we can examine God's word by the Hebrew and the Greek and all the commentaries and so forth. But as long as we feel that we are able to critique the word, we will never ever love it as a genuine eternal word of God. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. As long as we feel that we have the right or the ability or the something to critique God's word. See, Jesus didn't say, critique my word. He said, Mary has chosen the best part. And she sits at my feet and listens. So what have we been doing? We've been sitting at his feet listening. And the more I listen, the more I realize I don't really have anything that I can add to it. It's out of my reach. All I can do is listen to it and let it do what God designed it to do. And so that's why even we sit here sometimes, I myself do, and I look at the, you know, the future and the what needs to be done in my life for me to make it. And I think it's impossible. I can't ever make it. I'll never become what I see in the Bible that God wants me to be. It's impossible. And then this little voice, and I don't know how many times this has happened, says, keep listening to this word, and it'll get you there. Keep listening. Keep listening. Keep listening. And when I first got saved, I had an unbelievable childlike trust in the Bible as is. I was, first off, God set us up so that Joanne and I, we got so upset with the doctrines of the church that we were part of. They were so nutso. And they were nuts. And we didn't even know anything about the Trinity at that time. But they were goofy. I mean, they put so much emphasis on the proper washing of the communion linens and the communion cups and all of these things. And it's like, where's this at in the Bible? You know, where's anything in the Bible that's anything like that? They had gotten so sidetracked that they spent all kinds of time making sure they did the wash the linens just right. And, you know what I mean? It's like, what does that have to do with communion? I got the answer. Nothing. But I had a childlike trust in the Bible, and as a result, mainly because we threw out the first. And so God says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, he says, got to think of what it says. Come out from among them and be separate. And we did that, but we didn't understand why we did it. We just did. And so the power of that word was upon us, and we saw the supernatural. We saw a lot of unbelievable things. And like you read that book, and I had kind of forgot all things that happened, but that was just part of it. And afterwards, then we got into an environment that caused me to fall for the enemy's deceptions. And I did. And I don't want to put blame on anybody, but I had just enough schooling so as to fall for the, unless you understand the Greek and the Hebrew and all of these commentaries, you can't understand the scriptures. And so I slowly pulled away from the Holy Spirit leadership and into the enticing words of men's intelligence. And I did. And so, like a dummy, I began to try and understand deep spiritual truth with my natural mind. Is that not what the situation that we have? And Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand. You know what? That's got to be one of the most unbelievable scriptures. And at first, it says, through faith we understand that the heavens were created by the word of God or the universe or whatever. But I realized, no, you can shorten that up. Through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. You don't need the rest of that sentence to make that part solid. You know what I'm saying? Through faith we understand. And so, through faith we understand that this was done. Through faith we understand that that was done. Through faith we understand. Faith is a teacher, or faith is a thing that instructs us. And so, the natural mind must be removed from the picture. And I wonder how many churchgoers today are blocked from God's kingdom because of their natural minds. And in 2 Peter 1:19, it refers to the Word of God as the more sure word of prophecy. The Bible is a more sure word of prophecy. And I was supernaturally made to know that the Bible as is that more sure word of prophecy. As it is. we still have that. I don't know if you do, but I still do. I still have this thing that was droned into me, that was pushed into me and over the years, that tells me that, you know, I need to be sorting it out. I need to be examining it. I mean, I need to be. And I don't. That's why you become converted and become as little children. A little child, he doesn't try to critique God's word. He just listens to it. The word is greater than I am. It's bigger than I am. It's bigger than my intelligence. I can't sort it out. God is the one that's behind it. He has put it in place just the way he wants it. And for me to think that I can somehow compete with God, that's foolish. And so, only those who are converted over to the babe and suckling pure milk of the word place, led by the Holy Spirit, will ever come into the knowledge of God's word of truth. You can't do it with your intelligence. The word of God is truth. And it has the backing of God so as to sanctify men. That's what it says in John 17:17. But it will never be done by men's intellect. It doesn't work that way. And that is why God's word, without God, is left without power. You know, I have used God's word without God. I have put it almost like, well, God's over here and God's word's over here. And, you know, it's like I've had these screwy concepts inside of me too. It's God that gives his word power. The word is powerless without God's presence in it. Are you following me? It's the word by itself has no power. It is a part of God that is expressed. See, God's word is never independent of God, and I think that a lot of people try to treat it as such. By that I mean they privately interpret some verses and then try to get God to back up what, you know, to confirm their false interpretation. I have done that. I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. But I've quoted some scriptures and I thought, well, God will back up his word. You know what? I didn't even have the right interpretation of the verse. And so the truth is, we work for God his way. We work for God his way. We work for God his way. And so it is vital that we know who is who. And since God has had things planned and set up for who knows how long, how long has God known that we were going to be sitting here like this tonight? Centuries? Nothing escapes him. And when the Bible tells us that not a head or a hair from the head falls that he doesn't know, or not a sparrow dies that he doesn't know about, and all these, and it's like, who is this? Who is this God that created us? And so we need to find God's will from the scriptures and walk in it. The pattern son said in Hebrews 7:8-9. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 and 9. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 and 9. He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about in the volume of the Old Testament. It is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And what is he saying? What, if it's in the volume of a book, what are we talking about? We're talking about the whole book. The whole book, the whole Old Testament book, is written about Christ. It's also written about the Father. But it's in here we see this man, Christ Jesus, coming into fruition, the seed of Eve, right from the very beginning in Genesis 3:15. And so, he said, I come to do thy will. He didn't come to do his own will and get God to confirm it. That's the point. And so, if he came to do the Father's will, then was he a man or was he God? And so Christ's willing love and obedience caused the Father to say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And, I mean, even before he finished the course, because God knew what he was going to do. As such, God is pleased with those who will do his will in love rather than under the legalisms of the Old Testament laws. Do we not have that problem today? You got to dress just right. You got to look right. Women have to have their dresses down below their knees or ankles. You can't see their toes. And it's like, who says that? Those are the legalism. Those are the crazy things that we have. And so when men find their big delight in the eternal Word of God, their big delight, when men find their big delight, their number one delight in the eternal Word of God, which is God, then they will want to hear it like Mary did, as that which will never be taken away. Isn't that what they said? What he said? This will never be taken away from her. And God will bless their lives and write their names in heaven. In my spiritual infancy, babies, I began to love the Word of God with all of my heart, which caused me to walk with God in an unbelievable way in ignorance. I was ignorant, immature. And then I developed maturity, and I became part of the chapel, and I became smart. And I believe that since there is so much emphasis upon God's Word within God's Word, you look at like Psalms 119. Every verse, almost, there's some new aspect of God's Word or something similar to the last verse, you know. So that we cannot love God's Word with all of our hearts unless we also love God the same way. And that's the only point I'm trying to make, that I have been trying to make here. I have finally made the association between it. You know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your, all your soul and all your mind. And I thought, how do I do that unless the Word of God is in that same position? You know, we're slow learners. It takes us a while. In fact, I'm beginning to think that love for God's Word is also love for God. Now, I've said that about six times so far. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And at the same time, God blesses and looks towards those who tremble, or how about who have fearful respect for His Word. Why would they do that? Why would they have fearful respect for God's Word that causes them to tremble at it? Would they begin to understand that this is, it was with God, and this is who God was? Here's what I think. I think that truth is such a vital issue, and God's Word is truth. That's what Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. And I think that God has left this as truth for us, and the devil has come along to person after person and tried to get him to change it, to take the power of God's presence out of it. Remember, Peter said, by these precious, exceeding words, whatever, he said, you've become partakers of God's divine nature. Well, you know what? If you don't have it in truth, if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead and guide you into the truth of the Word, you're going to miss it. We have to be led into the divine nature aspect of that Word in order to have it. And so unless men receive a love for the truth, for that Word, they can never ever have the type of love for God that is meant by the first commandment. The word all is where it is at, see? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And you know what? I don't understand that. And so whenever men fail to have a total trust in God's Word and therefore feel free to critique it, analyze it, decide what if it's accurate or not. And how many people do that? That's what they're doing in that book, these courses, the world's greatest courses or whatever. They're analyzing it. They're deciding, and I'm thinking, who are they? They are God's creation, who have determined that they have the ability to decide what's right and what's wrong. Is that something wrong somewhere? And so, when people have forget or don't have a trust in God's word, and try to fit it into their doctrines, you know, I woke up this last Thursday morning with a scary understanding. Somehow, this word that God has blessed us with is the very divine makeup of His nature. Now, that's what I've been talking about. So I'm ahead of what I experienced in this. It is the very makeup of His divine nature. And if we do not change it in any way and believe it and take it as is into our system, then and then only are we able to become partakers of God's divine nature. We are on the way. You know, I heard some phenomenal comments this morning, and I know people have given me some credit for things, and I don't deserve it, you know, and for, I don't know, you guys maybe were too, but in my old age, I'm all excited and whatever. You know what? I appreciate it, but it's unwarranted. It's like if God hadn't done what God has done, we wouldn't have a clue towards anything. I deserve nothing, and I don't want to embarrass you, but you don't either. You know? And God has had mercy, unmerited favor. And so anyway, I lost my position here. I'll find it in a minute. So any change or alteration that a man allow the devil to make in the pure word of God changes the makeup of God that we try to take into our systems. For instance, the Trinity doctrine. The Trinity that has crept into many churches since the scriptures were written. It wasn't in the scriptures to start with. And see, God may wink at men's ignorance for a while. But I'm thinking, won't he at some point set the record straight? Is he going to leave it like that? The Trinity is foreign to the scriptures. It's foreign to common sense. It's foreign to everything that I can see anywhere in the scriptures. But I was, when I was still a Trinitarian, it's when we saw Jerome healed. But you know what? It didn't take much to hear some messages on the oneness to come out of the Trinity. That just showed you how steeped I was in the Trinity. The one God was forever and ever one God. It's always been one God. And as such, he has told us over and over that he is one, and he is, and he knows of no other God beside himself. And this is in Isaiah 44:8. That's one place. In the 43rd, 44th, and 45th chapters of Isaiah, it's almost amusing. Where you listen to what God has to say, he says, I don't know of any other God beside me. Do you? You know? And if he doesn't know, we better not try to guess. And if God, who is everywhere present, does not know of any other God, you know what? There isn't no other God then. And so that's why in James, I quoted where he says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Well, yeah, there's one God, but he's one God in three persons. Where does that come from? And so the devil, the Antichrist, who knows there is only one God, trembles, the Bible says. The devil's trembled. Isn't it the devil, the Antichrist himself, doesn't he tremble at the fact that there's one God? And he has worked to destroy generations of people and keep the divine nature of the one true God out of their reach. And so millions today are without the true knowledge of the one true God. Millions are without that understanding. Oh, yeah, I understand. Sometimes he... And so in order to actually be saved... Okay, but anyway, so what they do is they carry an image that is not scriptural within their hearts. And so in order to be actually to be saved, they have to believe God's word as is and come out from these added theories and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. You know, and because I myself am in the process of coming out of the natural realm into the spiritual, it has taken me a long time to see the problems associated with the Trinity. It took me a long time. It's taking the word now, as I'm listening, for me to understand the mistakes, the problems, the weaknesses, and the horror of doctrines like the Trinity. We have a lot of people that call themselves Trinitarians. There aren't too many of them that really are, I don't think. And so any doctrine that turns men into gods, you know, like the Trinity, is a false doctrine, especially since God never set it up that way. All of the way through the Old Testament, God made sure that all men knew that He alone is God. The Old Testament. You know what? Also in the New Testament, it's the same. And he said, there is no other. Well, any true Jew of Israel today can't possibly buy the Trinity, even though they might make money from the Trinitarians, like they make money at Christmas. Well, they don't believe in Christ, you know. See, none of the New Testament writers believed in the Trinity, and as a matter of fact, they would have condemned it. And yet, it has made sense to millions of people, most of whom know it. It cannot be found anywhere within the script. Most of them know it can't be found in the scriptures. And so if what I am saying is true, and I know it is, then multitudes are in love with a God that does not exist. Do you follow what I just said? Many are in love with a God that does not exist. In fact, what they are taught to believe has a curse associated with it. The more we love the Word of God, which was and therefore is God, the more we also are jealous for what God actually meant by what He said. I want to know. You know what the truth is? And way back when, one day I woke up and I got this little understanding of truth. Truth is what God meant by what He said. Truth is not what my natural mind comes up with. It's not what some intellectual genius comes up with. And so if men actually do receive a love for the truth, then they earnestly desire to know the truth and also then to bear witness to it. Now, we get a little excited and a little fearful, and it's easy to get fearful because we're only half there, you know, or I don't want to say half-baked, but, you know, we're only on our way so far. So we're thinking, but if we know the truth, we've got to bear witness to it. And the thing is, when you finally do have the truth, you have no problem bearing witness to it. And if I'm not way off my rocker here somewhere, I think that when God gets ready to have you bear witness to the truth, that He will give to you. I think that He'll have signs and wonders and things going on around that it'll wake people up to listen. Jesus was crucified. The rumors were going around that He rose from the dead and people have seen Him. And so 40 days or so after the resurrection, the disciples and 100, you know, he appeared to over 500 at once, but yet there was only 120 of them in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, including His mother and His brothers and sisters. And so all of a sudden, there's this noise, this uproar, and people hear it. They hear Him. They're all talking all these different languages, and here's a miracle. And 3,000 people got saved. Another time, 5,000 people got saved. And it's like, why? The power of God. You know, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The night the deliverance started, power came on me. Supernatural thing. I never expected it. I didn't know it was coming. I'm glad that it did, but it opened my eyes to another realm that I didn't know existed. God's going to open our eyes in an instant. What we need to do, instead of getting concerned about the future, we need to get ready to walk into it. And so, the more we love the Word of God, the more we also become jealous for what God actually meant. And so if men actually do receive a love for the truth, then they will earnestly desire to know the truth and bear witness to it. See, Jesus loved the truth because he was totally in love with his Father. And whatever the Father had in mind, Jesus was fully committed to whatever it was. Whatever his Father wanted, I do always do what the Father asks me, tells me to do. I do always say what the Father tells me to say. Is that what he said? To the point that in probably his most difficult time of obedience, he said, and I'm thinking, he was in the garden, he sweat drops of blood. What kind of a pressure was on him that would cause that? He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And I'm thinking, Lord, get me there. He told Peter one time, he said, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Well, the thing that separated Christ from the rest of mankind was that he was able to always keep his flesh under control. And therefore, he told us that because he overcame, we can also overcome in him. Because I overcame, you can overcome. And so, and he said to the Laodiceans, and that's, as far as I'm concerned, that was a hopeless, helpless, worthless, useless church system. And yet, here's the promise. He said, even to the Laodicean church, Jesus says, and to him that overcomes, will I grant to set me with me in my throne. I'm thinking, wait a minute. That's the greatest of all honors, isn't it? To a church that is in, has, you know, lost their first love and is totally a big bad mess. And so, what was lacking in the first Adam was resident in the second Adam. As such, God so loved his creation that was ready to perish. He loved it so much so that he brought forth someone. Now, I'm just quoting, this is scriptures, I'm putting it in my own words. He brought forth someone who was of the same makeup as his creation. He didn't take upon him the nature of angels, he took upon him the seed of Abraham, of the same nature. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews? And so, this someone who would do whatever was necessary for the rest of his creation so that they did not perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, and this is what we miss, would not perish. That's what, whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. I mean, I'm not quoting it exactly right. And so this man was willing to do what no one else could do or would do, which was to live a sinless life, which thereby made him the perfect one, the Lamb, to lay down his life as a lamb sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Is that right? See the whole picture now. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. The whole picture is that all things were God's creative plan from before time began. So where and how does Jesus fit into this? You know what? We sit here trying to reason spiritual things with natural minds, and it don't work. And so how did God create all things by Jesus Christ before he's born. You know what? If God can do it, God can do it. I mean, if it can be done, God does it. So instead of trying to figure it out, we need to wait till we get it. As such, whatever God ever did or does is perfect. It's righteous. It's the truth. And since he designed all things, including truth, he designed truth, which makes men fools when and if they try to deny God's existence. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And it's like, you know, the more I read the scripture, the more I understand that. So rather than accept the possibility that the Bible, accept the possibility that the Bible is true, and that an awesome invisible genius, or wait a minute, so rather than accept, I don't know what I got here, but an awesome, invisible, genius creator thought all of this up and then put all things in motion. And fools exploit every demon-led avenue that they can so as to eliminate God. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? They exploit every demon-led avenue so as to eliminate God. Meanwhile, the awesome spirit being that created all things not only has the planets moving in great harmony, but also his will is moving his great creation so as to accomplish his greatest intentions. See, nothing that takes place on planet Earth is an accident. Nothing is an accident. And therefore, there are no surprises to God. He's never surprised by what takes place. You and I might be surprised, but God is not. And so does God know the future? Does God create, or does he create the future? Does God know the future, or does he create the future? And I'm, you know what? Yeah, Ken says both. And I say, will we ever know? You know what? Probably. I don't know. Ken knows more about that than I do, because I'm not sure. See, statements like, in the fullness of time, makes me think that God creates the future before it takes place. In the fullness of time. When the fullness of time had come. What is that? The fullness of whose time? What time? God brought forth a son, born of a woman, made under the law. You know why? That was his plan. That's what he wanted. And when everything is set up right so as to fulfill God's will, the end is going to come according to God's plan. And so, whensoever God knows, whatsoever God knows, it that's the perfect time. Anyways, God bless you. Love you. Line upon line, precept upon precept.